Wine and Lamb family, happy Hanukkah to you and all of yours. We are enjoying Hanukkah ourselves, and we pray that you have lots of family and friends around with you to enjoy this holiday.
Amen.
Amen. I'm Kimberly with Wine and Lamb Ministries. This is Monty Judah, our director. Hello, Monty.
Good
happy
morning.
Hanukkah to you.
Happy Hanukkah to you.
I think I'm looking forward to Monty's latkes.
Yes.
Yes.
Yes. We'll have those in the office very shortly.
Monty makes great latkes. Okay. All right. Well, we have a bevy of questions.
Oh, I love bevy.
A bevy. Yes.
All right. Yes,
indeed. Are you ready for the first?
I'm ready to be barred.
Okay. Here we go. This question is from Katrina.
Okay.
Katrina asks, where will the people from Judea flee once we have the abomination of desolation? Many have said they will go to Petra. What's your opinion and why do you think so?
The scripture says they're going to flee to the wilderness. And we believe the wilderness it's referring to is the Judean wilderness.
Okay.
In other words, they're going to flee directly east from Jerusalem. That is the same path that is taken by the scapegoat on Yom Kippur, the okay. goat that escapes. And there actually is a small mount out there where they used to take the scapegoat to. Mm-hmm. And interestingly enough, it's called Tel Kippah.
Oh.
It's in the mount is in the shape of a kippah.
Yes.
And so they actually call it Tel. Tel means hill. Tel Kippah. Mm-hmm. And they will flee there. Now, the question is, where do they go from there?
Right.
Because the if you remember, they got to leave that region. They got to find some place to live because yeah. the Lord says they're going to be preserved for 1,260 days.
Right.
Now, they could flee, as some have suggested, continue across to go over toward Petra, which is in Jordan, just across the border
right.
from Israel. And there is that area. What's so fascinating about that is one of the last major camping places of the children of Israel.
Wow.
When they were making their final camping places before they crossed over and came into the land of Israel. So they could be fleeing back to the last camping place of yes. the children of Israel before they crossed over the Jordan and came into the land. But then there's another theory. That, and this goes back to Revelation chapter 12, that they won't stop there. That's just a way station.
Mm-hmm.
That they'll actually make their way further south, and they'll go back to Jabal al-Lahaz. They'll go back to Mount Sinai. And they will remain and camp at the base of Mount Sinai. Now, that goes back to the theme that God wanted them to leave Mount Sinai and go into the land. Well, if you remember, they left Mount Sinai, journeyed up, and then that's when the 10 spies went in and they rejected the land and balked, and it caused them trouble. So one of the theories is they'll go from Petra and they'll travel further south and go all the way down to Mount Sinai.
Oh, wow.
And I tend to favor that one. Because God intended them to leave Mount Sinai and go to the land. And if he takes those that are fleeing and he takes them to Mount Sinai and he preserves them and keeps them and so forth, takes care of them, just like he did the children of Israel when they came out of Egypt.
Right.
That them leaving Mount Sinai and then making their way back in the land when the Messiah returns is exactly what God wanted to do the first time.
Yes.
And he will have completed his plan
wow.
that he wanted to do with Israel. So we do know they're going to flee in the Judean wilderness. Now, exactly where they go after that, that's up for speculation. All we're doing is looking at a physical place. The reason why Petra is so interesting is because it's a great archaeological site, but historically, that was near the final camping place of the children mm-hmm. of Israel, and a lot of folks didn't know that.
Yeah.
It wasn't in that exact complex, but it's near and in that zone.
Sure.
But then the idea, if you go all the way down to Arabia and go to Jabal al-Lahaz, which I believe is Mount Sinai,
mm-hmm.
it's straight south.
Yes.
And it's possible God could preserve and protect them down there during the days of the Great True. Tribulation.
I wonder, you know, just thinking about that, listening to, I also tend to agree with that. But it's going to be interesting if that's the case, because now we're in the present day where you have that's Saudi Arabia there and the border crossings and all that kind of stuff. And how will that happen, that they'll be able to get across and that kind of
thing? Well, to tell you the truth, a lot and the down there in the Gulf of Aqaba.
Yes.
And so that is an open border. You would be amazed. Oh, yeah. Yes, there's Israelis on one side and Jordanians on the other. It's a very open border.
Wow.
And there's open community there. And the Israelis and the Jordanians that live in that area are very cooperative with one another.
Oh, wow.
Yeah, I personally know of people who live in Jordan and come back each day and work in Israel, or some people that live in Israel and go over and work in Jordan.
Wow.
And so the two communities are very close. And going from there, from Jordan, at the bottom of Jordan, and then crossing over into Arabia, it's a very open area there.
Interesting.
And it's easily transfers, you know, you can.
So it may not be an issue at all?
No, probably isn't.
Wow.
Under the present status, it wouldn't be an issue at all.
Wow. That's amazing.
Mm-hmm.
Wow. Okay. Giving me something more to think about.
Okay.
Okay. Our next question is from Brett and Debbie.
Okay.
My wife and I have taken in your Revelation teaching and are studying it a second time. The synagogue of the adversary was very revealing. We did a historical study of that time. What is your take on the persecution by Domitian, taxes on the community of believers at that time? Were some turning on each other over this issue?
There was. There is a line of thinking that John, when he wrote the book of Revelation, that he was really writing kind of a coded book. He wasn't directly addressing the issues with the Romans and the Roman communities and citizens of that time, but that he wrote a coded book that was dealing with some of the controversies associated with that.
Yes.
And that, and this is a favorite position of what I refer to as preterists. Preterists are people who believe the book of Revelation is not a future book, that it's actually a book that was dealing with the issues at the present time. This is a way of John that was encouraging the people in the present time, but it's historically, it's already taken place. There is no futuristic value to it.
Okay.
And so what they want to do is they always go and they try to find some of Roman history, and they try to line it up against various things that are in the book of Revelation to try to say, well, see, this was a symbology of that. It was an allegory, and it was completed historically in those days. There's some that have actually taken where the message to the seven churches is a coded thing that goes for 2,000 years, that we are at the seventh church, the church of Laodicea, that, you know, in our period of time, that's the church we're at. And they try to put together a scheme of different history throughout church history that relates to that. In other words, they're trying to take the book and say, those are not things for us today. These are things that have been completed in historical past and how they do it. Okay, I'm a futurist.
Yes.
I dismiss all of that. I don't care how many coincidences that you can come up with where you think that something historically tracks with what was going on. We do know that the language that was used by John in writing the book of Revelation was the ancient language using ancient examples.
Yes.
The fact that you find something coincidentally for that doesn't necessarily mean that's the fulfillment.
Right.
So why do I strongly feel that it's in the future? It's based on the first verse. The first verse says that these things have been were shown to me by the angel, and they're written to the bondservants of Yeshua the Messiah, to show them the things that are shortly to take place.
Yes.
Okay. So that says there's a very great purpose for this book. It's to show to God's bondservants things shortly to take place. Some of the warnings that we have in the messages of the seven churches, the Messiah comes in and says, if you don't get this corrected, my coming to you is going to be very quickly.
Mm-hmm.
Well, we know for a fact that Yeshua didn't come quickly back in those days.
Right, right.
So is that, was that an idle warning? Was that kind of a fake warning?
No.
Or was that a serious warning?
Mm-hmm.
If it's a serious warning, then it's obviously at the end of the ages.
Yeah.
My coming to you will be quickly. In other words, that's a real threat if you're at the end of the age. But if you were back there around the year 200 or 300 AD, and you heard that, and the Lord hasn't even showed up till, you know, even now, that was an idle threat. Do you really think God puts out idle threats?
Absolutely not.
Absolutely not. So I don't think that's what it was intended for at all. I believe the Word of God is true.
Yes.
I believe His words are serious. And there's a very clear way of understanding this, to that this book was written to the final generation.
Yes.
To show to them things that would take place in their generation. I would remind you that Moses specifically talked about at the end of the age, the generation that would see Israel come back from the nations.
Yes.
That was the last generation. They're the ones that would be gathered. And that Yeshua specifically talking about the end of the age, he said, that generation shall not pass away until all is accomplished.
Right.
Now, all that is accomplished is all the stuff that's given there in the book of Revelation.
Yes.
Because that's the stuff for the end of the age.
Yes.
The warnings he first gives us in the letters, and then the events that will take place in the Great Tribulation in the days immediately after the Great Tribulation.
That's right.
So I am a futurist. I believe those are future prophecies for the end time saints.
Mm-hmm.
I believe that we need to be paying attention to it. So going back to
his question,
that talks about in the letters, there's two places in Revelation 2:9 and Revelation 3:9.
Mm-hmm.
It talks about, now mind you, these are letters to churches. He's talking to believers.
Yes.
So if we're a futurist, he's talking to end time believers. So mm-hmm. we're talking about believers today.
Right.
Do we have believers today in which that we have certain Jews who believe or in the faith, they are believers walking around with other believers, and are there controversies with them with other believers?
Yes.
In other words, do we have certain Messianic Jewish brethren who have controversies with other believers in this day and age right now? And the answer is, yes, we do.
Mm-hmm.
We most certainly do.
Yes.
And the very items that are being listed as being the issue is exactly the item that we have here, because I have certain of my Messianic Jewish brethren
mm-hmm.
that think a little too more highly of themselves than they should, and they look down on Gentile believers.
Yeah.
And they consider themselves the real thing, and Gentile believers being second-class citizens in the kingdom.
Right.
I'm not making this up.
Right.
And the Lord is very emphatic about it, says, I ain't putting up with that.
That's right.
He said, I will make them come bow down to you and to know that I have loved you. By the way, that's a quote there in Revelation 3:9. That is a quote from Isaiah 49.
Mm-hmm.
In Isaiah 49, guess who Isaiah is talking about? It's talking about how God is going to restore the house of Ephraim.
Yes.
The northern kingdom. Now, that's interesting because Isaiah was a prophet to the house of Judah.
Mm-hmm.
But he's making a prophecy about the house of Ephraim while he's a prophet to the house of Judah. And he's warning the house of Judah, there's a day coming when there's going to be a controversy.
Yes.
With the house of Ephraim when they're coming back, and it's the older brother who's scorning the younger brother. It's the prodigal son thing.
Mm-hmm.
And Isaiah 11 talks about there's this vexing between the Jewish believer and the Gentile believer.
Right.
And it says there's a day coming when Judah will not vex Ephraim anymore, and Ephraim won't vex Judah anymore.
Mm-hmm.
That's the final redemption. That's when we all come together. You know, that's the Ezekiel 37 stuff.
That's right.
The two become one in the hand of the Lord and
Amen.
All that. There was a lot of prophecies about that.
Yes.
And today, since Israel has become a nation, the Messianic movement has been initiated and growing. And one of the controversies that still exists in the modern Messianic movement is that some of my Messianic Jewish brethren are vexing some of the other brethren.
Mm-hmm.
There's a part of them that says, well, you're just Gentiles, that you're never going to be really part of Israel. And yet, those guys look like they're B'nai Ephraim.
Right.
And maybe those Gentiles aren't Gentiles. Maybe they're really Ephraim, and they're part of Israel too.
That's right.
And my Jewish brethren aren't getting it. And that's what the prophecy said was going to be the problem.
Yes.
It's the older brother looking down on the younger brother
mm-hmm.
coming back. And we already know what the source of the sentiment and the resentment is. Judah did not leave the Lord, so to speak.
Right.
Instead, God kicked him out.
Yeah.
But Ephraim willingly walked away
yes.
from the Lord. And so Judah's always said, well, I didn't walk away from the Lord like you did.
Right.
Well, I don't know that you really got much of a leg to stand on because you misbehaved to the point where God had to kick you out of the land.
That's
right. So you got no place to stand and boast
yeah.
you know, about all of this. And yet, you know, the wonderful positive message in all of this is that God knows about those issues. He's going to resolve those issues. He's going to bring us all back. Eventually, we're going to become one in the hand of the Lord.
Amen.
We'll have the same shepherd, and yes. we'll obey the same God.
That's right.
So at the moment, we have a little bit of a controversy, mm-hmm. you know, the way they're behaving, because they're accusing other brethren.
Right.
They're part of the synagogue of Satan, because the synagogue of Satan is always about the business of accusing other brethren.
That's right. Whew. Well, I am thankful that the Lord is going to resolve that.
Right. Amen. Along with all the idolatry issues that we have. And
yes.
So forth. You know, it's all part of the mess that's getting cleaned up.
Amen to that.
Amen.
All right. This question comes from Mary. It's about the anti-Messiah. She says, is the anti-Messiah a man with the anti-Messiah spirit and not just a spirit of the age? Does the anti-Messiah make a peace treaty with Israel for 7 years?
Okay, first part, the anti-Messiah is a real man.
Yes.
Just like the Messiah was a real person
yes.
who came. It's not an age, a messianic age. It's a real person. And
yes.
the devil gets his shot at it, too. Mm-hmm. He's going to bring a real man. Is going to be the anti-Messiah to try to turn the world against the Lord and
yes.
toward him. So the quick answer on that is very specific. And there's many references that specifically talk about a man and how he rises to power, things he's going to do. He's called the son of perdition.
Yes.
We're not talking about a spirit or an age.
Mm-hmm.
Now, there is a reference to the spirit of Antichrist, which is, well, that's the one where it's trying to turn you away from the Lord, turn
yes.
you away from the Messiah.
Yes.
Now, the second question has to do with, repeat that again for me there.
Yes. Does the anti-Messiah make a peace treaty with Israel for 7 years?
Okay. That is theory.
Yes.
That is what we call an eschatology theory. That's part of the outgrowth of going into Daniel chapter 9, the 70 weeks prophecy, and coming up with a seven-year period where in the middle of the seven is the abomination of desolation.
Mm-hmm.
And they try to explain, well, what's going on in the first part? Okay, we know from the abomination of desolation it gets real bad, you know, and,
yes.
and so forth. That's the great tribulation. So what's he doing in the first part? This is part of their theory
mm-hmm.
That they want to do it. So what they say is, well, what he's going to do is he's going to make a treaty. He's going to make an agreement with Israel, and it's mm-hmm. going to go good for 3.5 years,
yes.
the first 3.5 years. And so forth. So that's part of their theory that does it. So I got some interesting information for you.
Yes.
In Isaiah chapter 28,
mm-hmm.
there is a prophecy that talks about at the end of the age about the nation of Israel entering into an agreement with other nations.
Yes.
And it's referred to as the covenant of death.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Now we also have and 1 Thessalonians, we have Paul talking about while they're saying peace and safety or peace and
right.
security, sudden destruction will come.
Okay.
So they think that's the treaty,
mm-hmm.
the peace and security, peace and safety is the treaty.
Yes.
They talk about Isaiah 28. Okay. A lot of people don't know this, but in September of 1993, on the White House lawn.
Yes.
Bill Clinton, President Bill Clinton, met with Yitzhak Rabin
yes.
and Shimon Peres of Israel. And on the other side was Yasser Arafat and oh. other representatives. I think Mahmoud Abbas was there. And they did the big handshake and they made an agreement.
Yes.
An agreement, a multi-part agreement that would be recognized in the Palestinian state. It's what's called the two-state solution.
That's right.
That we've been rumbling about and talking about. That name of that agreement is called the Peace and Security Agreement,
mm-hmm.
just like 1 Thessalonians says.
Just like the Bible says.
Right. But in Isaiah 28, it says this covenant that you've made is not going to work.
Right.
It's like a bed that's too short. You won't be able to get comfortable with it. It won't work. And that God will annul this agreement. Now, that doesn't line up with the so-called eschatology theory. The Antichrist forms this theory, forms this agreement mm-hmm. of 3.5 years.
Right.
That agreement, that covenant of death, and by the way, that's exactly what it was called by the press.
Mm.
The international community called the peace and security agreement the covenant with death.
Wow. I didn't know that piece of that.
Yeah. Just like on Isaiah 28. Now, that took place back in 1993,
yeah.
and it's been bumbling on, and the whole thing has repeatedly been annulled. To this day, you still get a couple of Democrats, oh, we need a two-state solution.
Right.
It's going nowhere.
That's correct.
It's been annulled. The Palestinians exploited the situation as long as they could and never finalized it.
Right.
Israel was never able to finalize it with the Palestinians. Right. It
because
died.
The Palestinians don't want a
they don't
want
it. They really don't
they
want
don't.
It. They don't. You know, that's all the politics of our day.
Right.
So much for this so-called theory
yeah.
of this treaty mm-hmm. that we're looking for.
Mm-hmm.
The fact of the matter is, all those prophecies that were hinting at some kind of treaty, they've already been fulfilled in front of your eyes,
yeah.
just like the prophet said.
Yep.
But it wasn't the Antichrist that was making the agreement.
Mm-hmm.
By the way, the leading candidate for the anti-Messiah was present in Israel when they affirmed that covenant with death.
Really? I did
he
not
was
know
involved
that.
With it.
I did not
but
know that.
That covenant to death is Isaiah 28. It's gone away.
Mm-hmm.
We don't have it anymore.
Right.
Which is what the prophecy said would happen. So let me go back to again, and let's super summarize. What did the Lord really say about the end of the age? Did he say we're supposed to be looking for a 7-year agreement?
No.
No. In answering the disciples of what's the sign of the end, what are we supposed to be looking for, he was very clear. He said the first thing he said was don't let anybody mislead you.
Right.
There's going to be many false prophets. There's going to be false information about this. By the way, we've got it.
Absolutely.
And then he said, in the world, there's going to be all kinds of troubles. There's going to be wars and rumors of wars, earthquakes in various places, pestilences. And so people are going to be killed because of your faith. They'll hate one another. The love of many will grow cold.
That's
they'll
right.
deliver you up to tribulation. They'll kill you for my name's sake. And so we've got all that.
Yes, we
and
do.
And he said, that's not the sign of the end. Those are the beginning of sorrows.
Yes.
Those are the birth pangs.
Yep.
That's not the birth. That's not it.
Right.
Okay. So what is it, Lord? He said, look at the prophecy called the abomination of desolation, which is the start of the great tribulation.
Right.
The sign of the end of the age is the start of the great tribulation.
That's right.
And he says, for then there will be great tribulation. It lasts a time, times, and a half a time. And immediately in the days after the tribulation of those days, then you'll see the sign of the Son of Man coming, and then he will gather his saints. And
that's
those
right.
are the end time events that we're all looking for.
That's right.
So if you just go back and listen to what the Messiah had to say, lay down the theories, lay down all the explanations, lay down all the gee-whizzy that people are trying to sort all this stuff out.
Mm-hmm.
The Lord said, all you have to really pay attention to is watch for the abomination of desolation.
Yes.
Watch for the day when Israel sets up an altar, they have the daily sacrifice and the shutting down of it, and then that's when the anti-Messiah comes to power.
Yes.
That's what you look for. That's the sign of the end.
Yeah.
And then you have great tribulation, and then the Lord comes back. It's
Thank
pretty
heavens.
Simple. It's not difficult.
Yes, that's right.
So much for the 7-year tribulation theory.
Yes. We heard a lot about that in the 90s with the book series that came out about those.
Well, the Left Behind series.
The Left Behind series.
Jerry Jenkins and Tim LaHaye put out that series. That was shortly after, of course, Hal Lindsey put out his book, Late Great Planet Earth. They're the guys who've been advocating that. Basically, a lot of teachers that have come out of the Dallas Theological Seminary, DTS, they're the proponents for a lot of this stuff. And a lot of evangelical prophecy teachers and ministries, they're all advocating those things. We've had that going on for this last generation in full force.
Yes.
And the thing I would like to remind you, I know this is very difficult for a lot of evangelicals to hear. What was the first thing that Yeshua did when he started to answer the question about the end of the age? Don't let anybody mislead you.
That's right.
Why would he say that first? Because that's what will be prevalent when it comes to the last generation.
Yes.
And so forth.
And here we are.
People will be being misled.
Yes.
And in fact, it says there will be such a great deception that the elect will almost be deceived.
That's right.
So we have this dominant idea about the end of the age and what's going on. And it's really has set the stage for the end of the age.
And, yes.
You know, I mentioned about the apostasy and the great falling away. My greatest fear is that we have a lot of very sincere believers that are hoping for the blessed hope, the return of the Lord.
Yes.
And they think because they're in the church and they're special, especially as Americans, we're special compared to other believers. You know that, don't we?
Absolutely.
All the blessings. That one of the blessings that we get is we don't have to go through the great trib.
Right.
Oh, those other poor Jews and all those other poor people, they have to go through it, but not us.
Right.
We're American Christians. We get this fancy escalator ride out called the rapture. And I don't mean to be mocking or sound mocking on it, but quite honestly, the theory behind it is so shaky and so flaky. And the twisting of scriptures and prophecies and the ignoring of other prophecies that clearly speak to the end of the age is just, it's like one brother I sat down with, all he wants to listen to is 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 Corinthians 15, And what's the other one? 2 Thessalonians, I think, where he just wants to talk about the rapture.
Yes.
And that's it. And I said, what about when the Messiah was answering the question about what's the sign of the end of the age? How about Matthew 24? Right. What about that one?
That's right.
You know, what about all the other prophecies about the Great Tribulation? Do you do realize there are way more prophecies about the second coming in the Old Testament than there is in the New Testament?
Right.
Why aren't you focusing on those? Why aren't you including them in drawing your conclusions? No.
They don't know them.
They have their mind made up. They are not even aware of those others. Yeshua say would be the overarching concern about this event at the end of the age? They're going to make the same mistake that was made at the flood.
Yeah.
They don't understand.
Right.
And that seems to be what is lacking today. They don't understand. I think the lack of understanding is because they're not considering all the evidence that God gave us about this whole subject. They're dismissing evidence, only homing in on part of it. And if you're only making a decision on part of it, I'm not sure your conclusion is going to be correct.
You have to have all the information. Yes. And study. Amen. Well, you know, even in my family, as we were making the transition into Messianic faith, and we came upon the teaching of yours of revealing the book of Revelation, and it just was so amazing to us that we did not understand the abomination of desolation, what it was, what it meant, and what happens, what are the steps that come after that. So it's a lot to process, a lot to think about, but we've got a lot of teachings that can help folks through that.
Right. Obviously, this ministry, you know, we've done a lot of teaching on that, not only just the book of Revelation, but, you know, and we have a book called The Final Redemption of Israel. It deals with a lot of it. The Greater Exodus, it talks about the redemption.
That's right.
And how we escape and survive and endure during the Great Tribulation, how God's going to save his remnant people.
That's right.
And there's a lot of prophecies about this, dating all the way back to Moses, all the way to Revelation.
That's right. And we have a new teaching. A time, times, and half a time. That
right.
is coming soon, folks. So be ready for that. Some may have gotten it through our November fundraising effort, but it will be coming to Lion and Lamb TV as well. So keep your eyes open for that, and we will love to hear what you think about that. And we're just excited to put that out there.
Amen.
Amen. Well, we again have come to the end of our program. Would you lead us in prayer, please?
Father, thank you for today, and thank you for the questions that have been sent in. We pray, Lord, that our answers will be encouraging to them, Lord, and inspiring them. And Lord, draw them into learning more about your prophecies and understanding more about your great plan for the end of the age. We pray all of this in Yeshua's name, our Messiah and our Redeemer. Amen.
Amen. And happy Hanukkah for the rest of the time that we have in our Hanukkah celebrations. And we'll see you here next Sabbath. Bye-bye.